Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Fantastic verse of Scripture today. We've already analyzed James 5:10, now James 5:11. And before we begin, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children and that we have opportunity now to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We pray that you will guide us in these moments, help us to have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The German translation of James 5:11 goes like this. Behold, we count them happy which have endured. From the patience of Job have you heard that the ends of the Lord you have seen, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We're going to spend a few moments exegeting this passage because there are so many things here that we need to see. It begins like this. Behold, we count blessed the ones enduring. One of the things that God requires of us is that no matter what the circumstances are, we are to continue allowing him to be the ruler and master of our lives. We analyze in verse 10 the fact that the prophets faced difficulties and burdens and heartaches, and they continued to live in accordance with God's plan. In this verse of Scripture, it says we count blessed the ones enduring. And then we go on in the verse, you have heard of the patience of Job, and you saw the completion of the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. What a magnificent verse of Scripture we have here. Let me stop for just a few moments on some of the words. First of all, we count blessed the ones enduring. I don't think it's necessary for me to emphasize this, but this is a revelation that God wants the believer to continue to live in accordance with his plan. That's the reason why we have the present tense of that word, that's used in the first line there. I'm not taking time out to analyze all this with you. The ones enduring, you have heard. You notice that the word there is akouo. You've heard of the patience, hupomone, patience of Job. You saw the completion of the Lord. This is an interesting thing. And that is that when you notice that a book starts, what's at the beginning is not always is what's going to be at the end of that book. And so I'm trying to let you know that what takes place in the life of Job, with all the problems and difficulties that he had, you will discover that God blessed him. And when we look at the end of his life, that's the word telos here, T-E-L-O-S, you will see that the Lord expressed his compassion and concern for Job and also expresses his compassion and concern for us. I don't know whether it's necessary for me to do this, but I want you to see it because it's an interesting word. Down here where it says the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. Perhaps you have noticed that the word there is P-O-L-U and then S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-S. Some years ago, I gave you that word. It's the Greek word splashna. And I enjoyed saying it to you some years ago. Some of you may remember it. It is a word in the Old Testament that is translated bowels. And when you look at this particular word here, you'll see that the first part of the word is P-O-L-U, which emphasizes much. P-O-L-U-S is the word for much. And then the Greek word splashna is the word for bowel. Now, the reason for that is that in the Old Testament, when the emphasis was placed upon emotions and a person crying out or weeping or expressing what was deep from within, rather than the word emotion being used, it was the word splashna, which is the word bowel. And so I just wanted you to see that. It is an emphasis upon indescribable emotion. And that's the word that's used here in relationship to our Lord. It says the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. Let's begin today by realizing that here in this verse of Scripture, we're told to count as blessed the people who endure difficulties along the way. We count them happy, it says, which endure. According to that saying of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12, which says, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute and revile you, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's a verse of Scripture, Matthew 5, 11, Matthew 5, 12, and so forth through there, is an emphasis upon the fact that just as the prophets were persecuted, there could come a day when you and I would be the recipients of persecution. It says here, we've heard of the patience of Job in this verse of Scripture, stripped of all his worldly possessions, deprived at a stroke of all of his children, tortured in his body with sore disease, tempted by the devil, harassed by his wife, falsely accused by his friends, on and on and on, and yet we discover that he stayed faithful and true to the Word of God. Now, what I want you to do is to be aware that I have selected three individuals from the Old Testament, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, and Job. And so we're going to begin, and I'm going to take you, first of all, to the Old Testament. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 28 to 35. 2 Kings 19, 14 through 17. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz and the 14th king of Judah. His reign was between 715 and 686 B.C. Let me repeat that so that if you want to write that down, Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, A-H-A-Z, the 14th king of Judah. His reign was between 715 and 686 B.C. He is also one of the most prominent kings of Judah mentioned in the Old Testament. So I'm going to remind you again that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, the 14th king of Judah. His reign was between 715 and 686 B.C. He was one of the most prominent kings of Judah that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Hezekiah witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel in 720 B.C., was king of Judah during the invasion and siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib in 701 B.C. One of the things that we need to know about Hezekiah was that he enacted sweeping religious reforms during which he removed the worship of foreign deities from the temple in Jerusalem. He restored the worship of Jehovah. There are two things that I want you to remember there is that one of the things that Hezekiah did was that he was upset and disturbed about religion. And so we have the enactment of the sweeping religious reforms during which he removed the worship of foreign deities and also that was in the temple in Jerusalem, and restored the worship of Jehovah. So in the light of all this, much could be said about him, but a threatening letter came from King Sennacherib, and Hezekiah realized that the thing that he needed to do was to take this letter and spread it out before the Lord in prayer. Sennacherib's armies were full of bloodlust. They loved to torture. One of the things that Sennacherib's armies did, they would catch people. They would skin people alive, which was one of their specialties, and they would nail the human skin to walls as warnings to others who might rebel from his particular control. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd hate to think about being skinned alive. So I just want to be a little crude here today and let you see that Sennacherib's armies were full of bloodlust. They loved to torture. They would skin people alive, and that was one of their specialties. They would nail the human skin to walls as warnings to other individuals who might rebel against his control. I'm going to begin reading now in 2 Kings 18 and verse 27. Has my master sent me only to your master, to you to speak these words, and not to men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Now, some of this is not all that pleasant for us to be giving right before you go out to eat your noon meal. But you just take it the best you can and be aware of the fact that I'm reading the Scripture. We are in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. What you have to understand is that the devil is always opposed to the communication of the Word of God. And so we discover here that Hezekiah is in the process of presenting the truth, and Sennacherib and his armies are not satisfied with this at all, and so they're going to do everything they can to put down, to diminish the value of the proclamation of God's Word. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. If you'll notice, and I've underlined this, in verse 29 it says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. That's one of the things that the religious crowd, the false prophets, are going to be saying. Do not let the man of God deceive you. The second thing they're going to say is, do not listen. Do not listen to Hezekiah in verse 31. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, come out to me, each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. Now, all of this, as you probably know, we could evaluate and analyze, but I'm trying to hit the highlights of this. Until I come and take you away to the land, like your own land, a land of grain, new wine, a land of bread or vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Now, I want to tell you something. No matter what a false prophet or a false preacher may say to you that you're not going to die, let me tell you something, you're going to die. All right, let me read on. But look at verse 32. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleadingly says, the Lord will deliver us. What I've discovered, and I underlined it, here it says, do not listen to Hezekiah, because he's going to deceive you. Do not listen to Hezekiah, he's going to be saying things that are not true. Verse 32, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleadingly says, the Lord will deliver us. And we can skip on down through these verses, but look at chapter 19, verse 1. And when Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. What I want to say to you right there before we go to the next part of the passages is that if there's difficulty, if there's heartache, if there are burdens that come your way, the thing we're to do is to go to the Lord. In other words, we're to have the happiness of God within. Now look at verse 14 of the next chapter. Then Hezekiah There had been a letter written. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. I want you to know that here's a man who recognizes who God is. He recognizes who God is all about, what God is all about. Look at verse 16. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to insult the living God. What I've discovered here is that Hezekiah, God's man, is saying, you know what the problem is? I'm not really the one that's being picked on. You know what is happening? Is that Sennacherib and his armies, all these individuals, are opposed to God and God's plan. So we see then in verse 16, incline thine ear, O Lord, listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to insult, reproach the living God. Surely, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but the work of men's hands, wood, stone, so they have destroyed them. Look at verse 19. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Oh my, can you see it? How fantastic. There's no time for me to spend on this other than to tell you that here we have an emphasis upon Hezekiah. And we have an emphasis upon the fact that God is aware of his particular needs. Now I'm going to give you some points. Number one, God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. If we look at Jeremiah, which we will in a moment, if we look at Job, which we will in a moment, we're looking at Hezekiah. We're realizing here that point one, God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. We have an emphasis in the scripture on the fact that these individuals, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, and Job, all decided that no matter what the problems and difficulties were, they were going to not bail out. They were going to keep on keeping on. Number one, God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. Some of you want these points. Number two, endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. Endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. All of us are aware of the fact that if we're going to endure, it's important that we submit ourselves to the will and purpose and plan of God. Endurance does not imply perfection. By no means are we, because of sinful natures, we all sin. No perfection here, but we are required to submit to the Lord. Endurance, number two, does not imply perfection, but requires submission. Number three, submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. This is very important for us to get down in our notes. First of all, take it and analyze it over the coming days. Number three, submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Number four, sovereignty implies that God has a purpose and He is accomplishing that purpose. There are many things in life we do not understand, but we have to understand that God is putting things together for our good and for His glory. We don't understand everything. We don't understand the burdens, the sorrows, the difficulties along the way. But we have to understand that our God is a God who knows all, understands all, and He's the ruler. He's sovereign. And this implies that He has a purpose, and He's accomplishing that purpose. And number five, this is so very important. Never doubt God's love and God's goodness, no matter how difficult our trials. Never doubt God's love and God's goodness, no matter how difficult our trials. I'm going to leave this up here for a little while I go with you to the Word of God in relationship to Jeremiah. Would you agree with me that Jeremiah suffered? Oh, no doubt about it. If you go to the 42nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, if you go to the 43rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and I'm not going to ask you to be turning there because I want to give a quick review. Jeremiah suffered. He suffered physical persecution. If you will look into his life, you will discover that he was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was imprisoned. He was thrown one day into a muddy cistern. He had to contend with false prophets who told the people that what they wanted to hear, which was directly opposite to Jeremiah's message of what they needed. Now, let's look at what I just said. God gave Jeremiah what the people needed to hear. What the people were doing was they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. To the very end, we discovered that Jeremiah's audience brazenly rejected his proclamation, and they called him a liar. All you have to do is look at Jeremiah chapters 42 and 43, and you'll see it. Yet in spite of all these setbacks, as he saw one day Jerusalem in smoldering ruins, Jeremiah could write these amazing words. We find them in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, 22 and 24. It says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." Isn't it amazing to see that here's a man who stays with God's plan? It's hard. It's difficult. It's very trying. And yet he comes on the scene and says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have my confidence and my hope in Him." And then Jeremiah says, like the psalmist, Jeremiah knew that if God is your portion, you have everything that you need, though you have nothing else. And I put in my notes right there, just for you who are in this auditorium today, you have it all. You have it all. Don't ever short circuit God. Don't ever discount God. Don't ever minimize God. The God whom you have is your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. We've gotten the naive idea that if we follow the Lord and serve Him, He's going to protect us from all of the difficulties. But all we have to do is read the prophets. They were persecuted precisely because, it says in our verse, they spoke in the name of the Lord. Often, if they had stopped delivering their unpopular message, they would have not been persecuted. And the scripture says, and Jeremiah lamented that when he spoke the Lord's words, it resulted in him being mocked and held in derision. And then when you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, here's what he says. "But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? If I do not speak what God wants me to speak, it's like a burning fire that's shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. I cannot endure it. So he spoke, and he suffered for it. There may be a day when you will suffer for speaking the truth. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in jail because he preached without the required license from the religious authorities. If he had promised to stop preaching, they would have let him out of jail. I want you to remember this. Had he stopped preaching, they would have let him out of jail. But he was not going to stop preaching. And then I read something that literally made my heart sink. It says here, he had a wife and he had children. He even had a blind daughter. He said that when they would leave his jail after visiting him, it was like tearing his flesh from his bones to see them go. But he refused to promise to stop preaching in order to get a release from jail. As with Bunyan, and as with the prophets we've been studying, if you're faithfully serving the Lord, most of the flack that you're going to catch will come from the religious crowd, not from the world. Jeremiah's main critics and persecutors were the false prophets who healed the wounds of the people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Consider Jeremiah. We've just done that. Now consider Job. When I look at our passage of Scripture, what do I see? "Behold, we count those blessed who endured." You've heard of the endurance of Job. Let's stop there. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. I don't know how I should do this. Oh, how I want to. I want you to see that when I'm reading the book by Billy Graham, and he's about 92 or 93 years of age, he says, "Growing old is not for sissies." And I believe that's right. I'm aware of the fact that here's a man writing a book about getting old. I understand that Job had some problems and difficulties along the way. Oh, did he suffer? But he was a man of integrity. And I discover here that there's a Greek word in our verse that you need to see. It's a little word. It's the word telos. It's translated end. In other words, the last chapter. What you and I may be facing today, what you and I may face in the future as far as being persecuted, that's not the end. I want you to see this. It's not the end. The Lord is in charge. You and I have the happiness of God inside. And when we have the happiness of God inside, even though we may face trials and difficulties and illness and persecution, all of these things, the happiness of God still remains inside. And that which is on the inside works its way to the outside. You remember when the Apostle Paul was talking about having trouble with the sinful nature? He said, "I don't understand the things that happen to me. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not able to do." Have you ever felt that way? You know why? Because the old sinful nature is being allowed to rule and control. But when the happiness of God is there, and when the happiness of God controls, what's on the inside is working its way on the outside. It's what's on the inside that counts. And I look at Job. It says, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured." You've heard of the endurance of Job. And you've seen the outcoming, the end of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion. Spashna, beautiful and merciful. Job has been described as a blameless, upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. All you have to do is go to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, and here's what it says. Job was blameless, upright, feared God, turned away from evil. I'm afraid so many people do not understand what evil is all about. Evil, of course, is the plan and design of Satan. Evil is satanic thinking. And the only way that you and I will ever get rid of satanic thinking is to have a different type of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I look at Job and I see he's blameless. He's upright. He respects God. Fear doesn't mean that he's afraid of God. It means he has respect for God. And he turns away from evil. To be blameless does not imply perfection at all. He was a man of integrity. Let me tell you something else about Job. Job was very rich. He had large herds of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys, along with many servants. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Satan appeared before God, and God brought up Job as an example of an upright man. Satan responded that Job only trusted God because he had blessed and protected him. Satan knows how to slip things in a false way. Do you know why? You know why, God? You know why Job is trusting you? It's because you're treating him like a favorite person. You're protecting him. And you're blessing him. If you took away those blessings and you took away that perfection, that protection, then all that what you think is good about Job is going to go. So to prove that Job was not an upright, just for the benefits, here's what God did. Listen to it now. God gave permission for a little while for Satan to do what he chose, as long as he didn't lay his hand on Job's life. Now, some of you think I'm just making up some stuff here. The reason you think I'm making up some stuff here is because you haven't read it. Am I being ugly to you? No. You just think that, don't you? Sometimes y'all wonder about the preacher, don't you? Where does he get all that stuff? Satan went out and deprived Job of all his possessions. Worst of all, he sent a powerful wind that knocked down the house where Job's children had gathered, killing all 10 of them. Job's remarkable response was to fall down before God in worship, saying, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, my. The Lord gave. Let me read it again. "The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in Job 1:22 it says, "Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." I want you to know, folks, there are people who blame God. And that writer tells us in Job 1:22, "Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Satan returned to God and gained permission to go some more steps. As long as he spared Job's life, now what happens? He smote him with painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. From his head to the top, down to the toe. At this point, you remember, Job's poor wife had had enough. So she gave some advice. Many women give good advice. Thank God for women who give good advice. I'm thankful that I have a companion who gives good advice. But I want you to see what Job's poor wife did. Did you notice how I said poor wife did? She said, "Job, you've had enough. Why don't you just curse God and die?" But you know what Job said, you're not ready for this, folks, but I'm reading the scripture to you. Are you going to listen? Job said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak as a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? If you don't get anything else out of this today, be aware of the fact that not everything that happens to you in life is going to be good. And I said in the first service, God works good for our good, and God works bad for our good. Again, the author adds, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You may think, well, boy, we've come to the end of it. No, not yet. The scripture goes on to say, then Job had some friends. Friends? With friends like this, you don't need any enemies, do you? His friends showed up, supposedly to comfort him. And the rest of the book chronicles their misguided arguments that the reason for his suffering was some hidden sin in your life, who seemed to be hiding it. Now, Job, we're your friends. We want you to know that you're suffering because you got some sin in your life. After a fourth friend appears and corrects the first three, as well as confronts Job, God appears, and he calls Job to account by running through a description of his mighty power in creation. After Job analyzes that, God graciously restores Job's health. God graciously restores his fortune. God gives him 10 more children. And God blessed Job in the latter days more than in the early days, allowing him to live to see his grandchildren to the fourth generation. On the screen, here it is. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. Endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Sovereignty implies that God has a purpose. He's accomplishing that purpose. And folks, look at number 5. Never, never, never doubt God's love and goodness, no matter how difficult the trials are. Hezekiah, Jeremiah, and Job. Just a little tiny glimpse of each one. What this is all about is God knows what our future is. We do not know everything that's going to happen in the future. We do not know what the future holds, but as it's been said many times, we do know who holds the future. May we pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word. Help us as we see these prophets of old and their faithfulness. Help us to understand the importance of being true and faithful, knowing that the last chapter has yet not been written on our lives, but you've got it together. You're putting it together. It's going to all work out real good, and we thank you for it. Those who hear this message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that that's the decision that they ought to make. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.